I was reared in the church, and I was taught as a youngster that there are two keys to a great revival. Number one, we must work as though everything depended upon us. And number two, we must pray as though it depended upon God. And so I'd really like to encourage you. I'd like to invite you, and I would even like to challenge you. During these few days together, would you do more than you've ever done to try to see that revival takes place here? And would you pray God as you never have before, that He might be allowed to do the work He wants to do, that we might be what He wants us to be? That's revival. Let's work as though everything depended upon us, and let's pray as though it depended upon God. Let's pray, please. Our Father in heaven, the only true and living God, we bow humbly before you in honor of you and in reverence of you. You are more than we can imagine. Lord, we simply come here praying today that you would help us to hear and understand your word. Father, I pray that you would use me to make it known. Please give us ears that hear. And may we have hearts that love it and lives that live it. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned that I was reared in the church, and therefore it's not unusual that many of my childhood memories center themselves on things that happened in the church. I remember back when I was a boy, like you really care about that, but I do remember back when I was a boy that I would sit there in the church building every Lord's Day morning, and the preacher would get to preaching, and man, while he was preaching, I would get hungry. And I am so old that I actually remember life BP. That's life before pizza. I remember the first time that I ever tasted pizza. Just so happened that it was a Saturday night. And the next morning, being the Lord's Day, I was seated there in my place, and the preacher was preaching, and sure enough, I got hungry, and you'd never guess what I started thinking about. I started thinking about pizza. Folks, I tell you, in my mind, I could see that golden brown crust. I could see that sauce just spread out all over the top of that golden brown crust. I could then see that hamburger sprinkled on top of that sauce, spread out on top of that golden brown crust. And then I could see those pepperonis just spread out on top of that hamburger that was sprinkled on top of that sauce that was on top of that golden brown crust. And then I could see those veggies just piled up on top of those pepperonis, on top of that hamburger, on top of that sauce, on top of that golden brown crust. And then I could see that cheese piled high as a mountain, melting, oozing, flowing down in the midst of those veggies, on through those pepperonis, intermixed with that hamburger, going down through that sauce, overflowing the side of the crust of that golden brown crust crusted pizza. And I came to learn that's supreme. Now, whenever you study the Bible, there are certain questions that you need to ask yourself in order for the Bible to mean the most to you that it possibly can. Among the questions that one needs to ask are questions like these. Who wrote this? To whom was it written? Why was it written? And there's a little book in the part of the Bible, it's called the New Testament, that is called the Book of Colossians. There was an ancient city called Colossae, and a church had been established there in Colossae by the Apostle Paul. The residents of Colossae were called Colossians. Now Paul had moved on from Colossae. I'm so sick that I'm lying to you out of my head here. I'm delirious. Paul did not. He had not visited Colossae, and a church had been established in Colossae, and Paul had not been there, and he wanted to write these young believers and encourage them in their faith, and he had heard wonderful reports about them, and he wanted to encourage them and instruct them about things pertaining their faith. And the one thing that he wanted to instruct them about the most is that pizza is not supreme. Now, I'm sure you say, well, I never read about pizza in the Bible. Well, that's right. But you see, what he did in Colossians is that he wanted to instruct them that pizza is not supreme. Jesus is. And that little book only has four chapters. And in these four chapters, what Paul did was he took the realm of theology. He took practical issues in life, even as we relate to one another in our own families. He took practical issues in life, even about how we conduct ourselves in our work relationships, in our employment relationships. And the apostle wanted to show that regardless of what it is you're dealing with in your life, whether it's your theology, whether it's your home, whether it's your employment, whatever it is in your life, I want you to understand this: Jesus is supreme. And I wish that this morning that we had time, that we could just start at chapter 1, verse 1, and that we could go all the way through all four of these chapters, and that folks, that we this morning could see how wonderful and great and marvelous that Jesus really is, that you and I right here could see that there is no doubt, that there is none higher, there is none greater, he has no rival, that he has no peer, that Jesus is supreme. But I know that we don't have that much time this morning, and I'd like for you, would you please open your Bible to the book of Colossians chapter 1? And if you would, I would like to begin reading at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. This passage is speaking to us in reference to Jesus. And let's read what the Apostle Paul wrote about him. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. The scripture says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, I don't know whether or not you were able to pick it up in this casual reading that we did But folks, the apostle is trying to make it abundantly clear that Jesus is supreme. I like the way that one translation has even translated the last part of verse 18, where they have translated it like this: so that he might have the supremacy. Now, I don't know whether you noticed it as we read through there, but folks, in these few verses, there are three very distinct realms where we see the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Would you note these realms with me this morning? First of all, we would see that Jesus is supreme. He is the model of God. Did you notice that in verse 15, where our text says that he is the image of the invisible God? Now, you see this word that's brought into our language, image. That word originally, I believe it was pronounced something like icon. And that word to the people that the apostle wrote these words to originally, that word meant much more to them than our English word image. You see, when we hear the word image, we think of a likeness. We think of bearing some similarity. Maybe it's a facsimile. But when they heard the word icon, they didn't think of just simply a likeness or bearing some similarity. When they heard the word in their native tongue, those ancients heard the Apostle Paul say that if you had the original and you had the image, if you have the original and you have the icon, that there is absolutely no difference whatsoever between the original and the image. He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, I am married, and my wife's name is Mona. Mona and I have been blessed with two sons. Both of our sons are now grown, and they're married. And I remember when our oldest son was born. This was back in the old days when fathers were first being allowed to go into the delivery rooms. And before we could go into the delivery rooms with the mothers, we had to go through these classes and go through all of these, watch these movies and do all these exercises and everything so that we would be prepared to go through this birthing experience with the mother. Well, folks, I was the youngest in my family, and I didn't know anything about all of this, and I watched those movies, and I went through those classes, and I want to tell you, when our child was born, I was 700 miles from home in a revival. I had to pray real hard for that to work out like that. And you see, I watched those movies, and I went through those classes, and I tell you, I'd never seen anything like that in my life. And so when Mona called me, this was a meeting that went through Friday, and when Mona called me on Thursday afternoon and told me that baby was born, I have never had anything impact me like that in my life. You see, I had known for months and months that we were going to be expecting the arrival of this child. I had gone through classes in anticipation for the arrival of this child. We had made changes in our house getting ready for the arrival of this child. And yet, when I hang up that telephone that afternoon, I've never had anything grab me like that. You see what happened? I hung up the phone. I told the preacher who I was staying with that the baby was there. Then I excused myself, and I went into the room that I was sleeping in. And I know you've had those times you just had to fall on your knees before God. Folks, I tell you, I didn't stop at my knees that day. I fell flat on my face before God, and I cried and prayed to him as I never had before in my life. For you see, when I received that telephone call, it hit me as it never had before, that this was just not the arrival of a baby into this world, but that God himself had entrusted the care of an eternal soul into my hands, and that God did not give me that baby to let his soul go to hell. And I cried and I prayed and I begged God as I never had before. And I went through that Thursday night meeting, and I went through that Friday night meeting. And as soon as that meeting concluded Friday night, I left and I drove those hundreds of miles, and I wanted to get to that hospital, and I wanted to hold that baby in my arms, and I wanted to cradle him near to my chest and let him know that I loved him, and I wanted to tell him first about Jesus from the first time that I ever held him in my arms. And I still remember that like it happened this morning. And yet I'm sure that as vivid as that memory and as real as that experience of holding that child and cradling him and telling him I loved him and about Jesus from the first day I ever held him in my arms, I know that it was nothing like the experience of Joseph and Mary in ancient Bethlehem's village. For you see, that night that Jesus was delivered into this world, and that they held him in their arms and they cradled him close to their chest, they heard the voice of the angel from heaven, which was saying unto them that this is no ordinary child, but this is Emmanuel, which we understand to mean God with us. And therefore, he could heal the sick, he could raise the dead, he could walk on water, he could calm storm-tossed seas, he could turn the water into wine. And he himself could bring himself back to life, even though he'd been nailed on a cross and left to die. He could do it all, because this is no ordinary man. This is God with us. And whoever has loved as he loved, whoever has forgiven as he has forgiven, who has ever taught as he taught, who has ever done what he has done, he has no rival, he has no peer. He is the greatest, he is the mightiest, he is the highest, he is supreme. Jesus is the model of God. He is the image of the invisible God. But did you notice that our text says that Jesus is supreme not merely because he is the model of God? Our text also tells us that he is supreme. He is the molder of the universe. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him. Oh, I get amused when I hear the explanation of origins, and how that some people think of that we've come from something else. And one of my favorite, have any of you ever heard of the blob theory? And the blob theory is that there was a blob that was deposited on the oceans, and eventually the blob floated onto shore, and as it lay there on the shore, the winds distorted it over a period of time until finally out popped a head. And as the winds continued to blow against the blob, it was further distorted until out popped an arm. And as it continued to be distorted, out popped another. And finally, we got what we are because we are the result of a blob that was deposited on the shore and distorted by the winds. Now, folks, some of us maybe give credence to the fact that we might look like that the blob theory is true, but I don't subscribe to that. I don't know. Did you hear about the couple that wanted to take a cross-country trip? They wanted to go from the East Coast to the West Coast. And so they were going to go by automobile. And so this couple, they started on their journey. And by the time they got to the middle part of our country, they were out in Kansas. And this couple wasn't getting along very well by the time they got to the middle of the country. And the way that they were handling their differences is they wouldn't talk to each other. Now, folks, I've never lived in Kansas. I've driven through there numerous times. As far as I know, Kansas is a wonderful place. But Kansas is wide open. I don't know if you've all been there very much or anything, but Kansas is wide open. And they weren't talking to each other, and they went through the first 100 miles of Kansas like this. Husband had his hands on the steering wheel. The wife had her hands folded across her chest, and they went 100 miles through Kansas, 200 miles through Kansas, 300 miles through Kansas, 400 miles through Kansas. Finally, the husband noticed a herd of cows out in the field, and in the midst of that cows, there was a mule. Now, this man was not the wisest man in the world. When he saw that mule in the midst of that herd of cows, he took his hand and he pointed his finger at that mule, and he broke the silence like this. Relative of yours? And the wife said, by marriage. And you see, there are a lot of people today that think that we are here simply because we have come from some lesser form, some lower form of life. But folks, I really want you to know today that I do believe what the Bible says when the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now you remember that the Bible has said in the book of Hebrews, every house has been built by someone, but the maker of all things is God. Would you think with me just for a moment here about this one planet that we live on, this planet Earth? Some have calculated that it's 8,000 miles through it, it's 25,000 miles around it. It weighs something like 617 quintillion tons. That's a 6, 517 followed by 18 zeros multiplied by 2,000. And that's the estimated weight of this planet. Can I put that in perspective for y'all? That's big. And so here we are. Think about it. 8,000 miles through it, 25,000 miles around it, 617, 517 quintillion tons. We are traveling at a speed of 15,000 times 55 miles an hour, because in the next 365 and a quarter days, we are going to travel nearly 300 million miles. Excuse me. And yet when we have traversed that 292nd millionth mile, we won't know we got there because we never knew we left. Folks, do we realize that this is incredible? And yet this is just one planet in this galaxy, this Milky Way. And if we can travel at a speed of 120 miles an hour, that's 2 miles a minute. If we can travel at a speed of 2 miles a minute, 120 miles an hour, and go to the next nearest planet to us, it would take us over 24 years. If we can go to the farthest reaches of this galaxy at 2 miles a minute, 120 miles an hour, it would take us over 2,500 years. And this is just one galaxy. If I could travel, if I could count from 1 to 1,000, you guys bear with me. If I could count from 1 to 1 million, taking only 1 second to recite each number, it would take 12 days. But 1 billion is 1,000 millions. And if we could count from 1 to 1 billion, taking only 1 second to recite each number, it would take 32 years nonstop. Scientists now know that there are over 100 billion galaxies. If we could simply count the number of galaxies that there are, and if we could just take time to enumerate them, it would take us over 3,200 years. If we could just count the number of galaxies, think about it. Thank you, brother. Thank you. If we could just count them and hear this one. Man, do you remember? I'm so old, I go back. I remember that Russian cosmonaut came back from outer space and he said, I remember that. And we were told that the cosmonaut said, I've been to outer space and I didn't see God. And I love what the mountain preacher from the hills of Appalachia said. He said, yeah, and he didn't run into any wires holding it all together either. You see, the Bible knew 1,000 years before Jesus Jesus ever walked on the face of the earth, that God has suspended the earth upon nothing. Magellan sailed in the 15th century looking to see if the world was flat, and that was known hundreds and centuries before Jesus ever walked on the face of the earth, that God sits over the circle of the earth. You see, it is true. There is a great designer. There is a great design. There is one who could tell the seas for the winds to die down and the waves to be still, because he came to this world. He was her creator. He could command the dead to come back to life because he was the giver of her life. He is the one who could do whatever he wanted to do in nature, because when he came to this world, it was his own. Do you understand? In the heavens, Jesus is supreme. He is the model of God. But in this realm, in this world, Jesus is supreme. It is from him. It is for him. And we are headed to him. But then we look at verse 18 of our text. We find that he says, he is the head of the body, the church. Folks, I wonder if you understand the significance of this. Do you understand what the apostle has done? He has said Jesus is supreme in the heavens. Jesus is supreme over the earth. But he says, now there is an institution that is on the earth, but it is not of the earth. It is from heaven. Can you think what institution that is, that is on the earth, but it is from heaven? Can you think what that is? Yeah, I hear it. Church. Aren't you glad today that the church is not the plan and the design or the work of men, but that the church is the very work of God himself? Aren't you glad that the church is his? And don't you remember that description of the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, when the Bible clearly says there came a sound from heaven? Oh, brothers and sisters, this morning, this institution that we're part of, she is divine. She is the living God's. We are his. Oh, praise his name for his love and his favor that has let us be a part of his church in this world. But notice what the apostle said. May I move down here just to wrap it up? Notice what the apostle says. He says, he is the head of the body, the church, so that in everything, do you get it? He said up there in heaven, he's supreme because he's God. Down here, he's supreme because he is the maker of it all. But then, he is the head of the body, the church, because it's in the world, but it's not from the world. It's in the world, but it's from heaven. And so he is the head of the body, the church, so that in everything, whether it's in heaven or on earth, whether it's on earth but from heaven, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, that he might have first place. Jesus is supreme. But I hope you won't be put off by this. I was reared in the country, and most of my life that I was involved in preaching for, I went to college in I preached in the South. And Bluefield, West Virginia is the southernmost point in West Virginia you can get to. And out here, have you heard of hillbillies? Have you heard of hillbillies? They're born in Bluefield. And I say that respectfully. But back there, I hope this don't put you off. But I tell you what I'd love to do this morning. I'm so thrilled to be here. I'd love to just start with our brother, and I'd love to sit down beside him and hug him and tell him I'm so glad to be here. And I'd love to be able to sit down beside each one of you and just hug your neck and let you know I'm thrilled to be here with you. And I'd love to be able to look into your eyes and ask you the questions. Is Jesus supreme in your life? And I'd love for you to wrap your arms around me and look at me and say, Carrie, is Jesus supreme in your life? Preacher, there used to be an old cliche. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. We've got a little better handle on that today. God said it, and even if I don't believe it, it's already settled. And folks, God said it. Jesus is supreme. And his supremacy does not depend on whether you or I believe it. God said it. But there's coming a time when it will be you and God, heaven or hell, forever and ever. And the difference whether you go to God's heaven or the devil's hell is one word: Jesus. Jesus. And I'm going to ask you this morning, is Jesus supreme in your life? Maybe we need a revival. And folks, proclaiming Jesus as supreme starts by believing that he is more than a man. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of that faith, and that he is the Lord of all, you turn around from living for yourself and you live for him. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And you acknowledge that faith with your own lips, and then you would be qualified to be immersed in water, where he has promised to forgive our sins and give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we walk in a new life, faithful even until death, putting Jesus first. He is supreme. Is that where he is with you? If he's not, God doesn't hate you. God loves you and wants you to put Jesus first. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. As we stand and sing, you can come. We'll be here to talk, counsel, share the scriptures. This morning, don't leave without putting Jesus first. Let's stand. Let's sing.